We're just going to jump into it today. I'm not going to get to everything that I want to. Oh, thank you. That will work. Sorry. There we go. I'm not going to get to everything. I'm barely going to get to the text tonight. But in order to get to the text, we have to have a foundation, because going forward, Paul is talking about something that we don't understand. We get it superficially. We say it, but we don't truly understand. And I'm going to talk about that this evening. The title of my message is Quid Ergo Decimus Ad Hic. Quid Ergo Decimus Ad Hic. And I'll explain it in a bit. So tonight's going to be a little boring. Don't get upset if I start to yell. I'm just the messenger. I'm sorry. God was speaking the other day. I was talking with Pastor Darrell. I said, Pastor Darrell, God's speaking. Thank you. I just started writing. So, Houston, we have a problem. If anyone ever seen the movie, the Apollo 13, everything's going hunky-dory until something breaks and Tom Hanks' character says, Houston, we have a problem. And today we have a problem. And that problem is trust. Now I can say, how many of you guys trust God? Everybody's going to say, yeah, amen, Pat. And guess what I'm going to say to you back? You're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar. We can superficially say we trust God, but do we really understand and really truly trust God? And that was the issue that the Lord was speaking about. He's like, we can't go further in Romans 8 until we understand trust. Because Paul starts in verse 31 with a very simple rhetorical question, but if you don't understand trust, you won't understand the rest of what he's talking about. So Houston, we have a problem. All throughout our walk with God, it's all about trust. And distrust started in the garden. God created man and woman. He said, be fruitful and multiply. He said, you can eat anything that you see except that tree right there. And the enemy wants to start to plant seeds of distrust. Trust in the dictionary is defined as a firm belief in the integrity, the ability, or character of a person or thing. Confidence or reliance. The condition and resulting obligation of having confidence placed in one. It also means one in which confidence is placed. So if I was looking at the Western definition of trust, which is a firm belief in integrity meaning moral or ethical value. Has anyone ever let you down? So integrity, we can cross that out. We've all been burnt there. The ability. Have you lost your trust in somebody's ability? Ability to love you, ability to handle stuff. Okay, so we can cross that one out. Ah, it says the firm belief in integrity, ability, or character of a person or thing. Has anybody lost trust in somebody's character? Gosh, dog, man, we're Xing out all these things. What the heck? Confidence or reliance? Has anyone lost confidence and reliance in somebody? So it sounds like we have a problem with trust. Because man is man, he's going to mess up. So church folk, they like to think that they trust God. I told you, I'm sorry, it's going to be a little brutal today. I just wanted to go through Romans and give you a good message, but somebody pissed off God. But it's a good thing because he chastised those whom he loves. He wants us to get a better understanding because this is what happens. We have church folk that think that they trust God. They say the right things. Oh, hey, pastor, I trust God. Hey, this is happening. That's all right. I trust God. But they really have no clue to what trusting God really looks like. Paul just gets done explaining in 30 verses what God has done for us. And folks still don't even put their full trust in him. And here's the funny part. Paul is not talking to unsaved people. Paul is talking to church folk. Church folk who should know. It's that famous word, I know. I know. Your kids say that. Hey, I need you to go do this. I know. No, you don't know. This is what we say. Do you trust God? Yeah, I trust God. And God said, you don't trust me. Because I know. And God's like, no, you don't know. God is tired of church folk leaving the church saying that they're trusting God. Pastor, I feel like I'm trusting God to take us to another church. Because I'm not being fed here. Pastor, I don't know what's going on. My wife just got sick or my husband got sick, but thank be to God, I just trust God. Hey, don't know how I'm going to pay this rent, but I'm going to trust God. But when you see them folk, you can go on Facebook and you can see them living contrary to what they said. I saw somebody this week begging and crying for a job on Facebook. And I say, come on. And I got the same spew. They grew up in church. I've known them for years. And they're, hey, Josh, we trust God. God's going to open doors. And they sitting and begging and crying on Facebook. I said, your actions don't line up with what you said. So the reason we don't trust God, folks don't trust God, is because you have only been presented a surface level of him. I'm sorry. Pastors have done, I'm going to call pastors out, done a bad job presenting God in a light to where people just see him on the surface. And because of that, we don't know how deep he really goes. So many times we put trust in man and have been let down by man. So therefore, because man has let us down, God's going to let me down too. As a matter of fact, folks say, well, if they let me down and I could see them, I could see my husband, I could see my brother or my sister or my wife or my boss. I can physically see them. But this God that I don't see, yeah, he's definitely going to let me down. So again, let me ask the question, do you really trust God? Now everybody's nervous to put their hands up. But let me help you understand what trusting God really entails. It's a lot more deeper. It's a lot more marvelous than what has been presented to us all of our lives, especially if you've grown up in church. I'll ask this question. The Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now it gets to be audience participation. Could you trust God enough for your daily bread? Just be real. Tell the truth. Shame the devil. Could you? Lord, I know you got bills and stuff. Could you trust God if he just provided just for one day, 24 hours? But it's, hey, God, I need some. See, people don't want the daily bread. Lord, give me my yearly bread. I got bills to pay. I got mortgage to pay. I got food to buy. Give me my... But God is saying, are you willing to trust me with your daily bread? 24 hours worth of sustenance. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. I can say, well, we have been there. No, we haven't. After going through this, I know my wife said, we've been there. No, we haven't. So biblical trust is not a passive state of mind or a mere intellectual agreement. It is an active, deliberate surrender. It is the conscious choice to place the full weight of your life, security, and future upon the unchanging character of God. The primary Hebrew word for trust, it's a Hebrew word called batach. B-A-T-A-C-H. And it appears over 120 times in the Old Testament. So in biblical Hebrew, it is formed by three consonant letters. You have bet, you have tet, and you have chet. Now, first, you can begin with bet, with it, which is a family or an individual. It represents a family or individual dwelling inside a house. Then you have tet, which means to surround. So therefore, the next thing you would have is that the house or dwelling place is entirely surrounded. Then you have chet, C-H-E-T. That means a fence or inner room. So therefore, if I put bet, tet, chet together, it begins with the family or the individual dwelling inside the house. Next, you have the house or dwelling place is entirely surrounded. And third is what surrounds is a protective, impermeable wall. Therefore, I can give a visual translation. Can look like this, a family or a person completely surrounded by a protective wall. So, again, going back to ancient Hebrew thinking. Well, let me frame it like this. In Western viewpoint, sometimes trust is a hope so. What I mean by that is, hey, Laura, I saw this movie. Trust me, it's good. In other words, what Laura's now thinking, it isn't a trust, it's a, I hope it's good. Am I wrong? Hey, Deanne, you gotta go eat this food. Trust me, it's good. Well, I hope it's good. And when you get there, tastes like garbage, and you're like, ah, man, I should never trust them. I ain't trusting Josh no more. He said this food was good. So many times, trust in Western culture, it's a hope for situation. Let me call down the row. You have a husband that beats his wife. Baby, I'm sorry for slapping you. Trust me, I won't do it again. The wife is thinking, I hope that doesn't happen again. So as you can see, the Western thought process of trust isn't really concrete. We went through the definition. It talked about integrity, ability, character of a person. And because of man, we have fallen short in these areas. So therefore, because man has fallen short in these areas, we take it out on God. So let me get to the ancient Hebrew thinking. Trust was never an abstract mental state. It was a physical posture. The root meaning of trust conveys the idea of throwing oneself down, lying face down in complete helplessness before someone stronger. It is an image of a soldier throwing themselves down, throwing his weapons down, falling prostrate before a conquering king. They are utterly dependent on the conquering king's mercy. So this is a profound difference from the Western concept of trust, which tends to be intellectual, or a reasoned confidence, or believe in a proposition. Hebrew trust is a visceral and relational. It involves the whole person. Mind, will, emotions, the body. It involves surrendering of control. That is releasing your grip on outcomes. Surrendering control. Ooh, does anybody got control problems here? And I'm talking about with God. I haven't got to marriage yet. I'm just talking about God right now. Oh man, I don't have my rent. What can I do to make sure? I'm not, God, I trust you, but let me help you out. Let me go do something. Now you're further in debt. Or you do something stupid, now you're getting foreclosed on. It's weight bearing. It involves weight bearing, meaning you are leaning your full weight on someone else. Think of it like a hammock. You do not think about trusting the hammock. You get in and you let it do its job. That's what trust is. It's getting into the hammock and not worrying about the hammock breaking. Give you another example, because I saw this today. Everyone came in for church this evening. I didn't see anyone go up to a chair. What is the recommended poundage for this? It looks sturdy enough. It should hold me. I just say, I'll come and sit down. No one had to look. They trust that the chair is going to hold them up. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This text literally says to throw the full weight of your heart onto God, not just your intellect. Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times. pour out your heart before him. Trust is paired with emotional vulnerability. You could be emotionally vulnerable with God. You might say something to your spouse. They might say something to you. Well, you just overreacting. Oh, you're crazy. Oh, you're this. God ain't going to say that. Isaiah 26:3. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The leaning posture produces shalom, wholeness, peace, completeness. Psalms 91:4, it uses another word, but it's the word here is refuge. Under his wings, you will find refuge. The image of a chick running under the mother hen in a storm. Trust is running to God only because he is your only safe place. You are not trusting God because you feel confident. Well, actually, let me say this. A biblical trust is not the absence of fear. It is the decision of where to place your weight when you are afraid. The Hebrew mind would say this. You are not trusting God because you feel confident. You are trusting God because there is nowhere else to fall. You ever done these? My dad was a youth pastor for many years, and we always did the trust fall. Everybody did a trust fall? You stand on like a table or something. Now that I think about it, golly, we really put trust in people. You got all these little junior hires, high schoolers, little weak people. And everyone interlocks hands and holds their hands out. And what you do, you get on a table, a chair, a ladder. I've seen people do some crazy stuff. Stage. And you turn your back to these people. You don't look at them. And you people do it different ways. My dad always, hey, count one, two, three, falling. And your hope was that you'd say falling and you would fall back and trust that the people would catch you. Now, 99% of the times people caught somebody, but there's been a couple times where I've seen people freak out and drop folk. I'm glad I'm just thinking, wow, we really did a lot of crazy stuff in youth group. But that's what God is saying, is that you are trusting God because there is nowhere else to fall. So as you're falling, you have the confidence that he's going to be there to hold you. There's times you would get on the trust fall and you would look, there'd be these little skinny little junior high girls. You're like, oh man, it'll be a big old football player dude getting ready. You're like, oh man, they ain't going to catch him. Little skinny stick junior high boys, pimples all over the place with their little bony hands out. Sometimes they got caught. Sometimes they didn't. That's what made it a fun game. So this is why trust appears most often in Psalms of Lament. Trust is forged most deeply, not in comfort, but in crisis. The hammock of trust is most fully entered when the ground beneath you gives way. So, true biblical trust is this. It's relational. It's not merely intellectual. Most church people, they trust God intellectually because that's what we've been. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. They can quote the scriptures. They've heard it up the yin-yang year after year from pastors. So, intellectually, we understand it. Yeah, we trust God. That's just a thing you say. If something bad happens, oh, hey, Lord, I heard this happen to you. Hey, I'm just trusting God. We just say it because that's what you do. We say it out of tradition. We say it out of habit. But trust, biblical trust, is relational. It's not intellectual. And because it's relational, it's every part, your mind, will, emotions, all of that is putting your trust in God. It's active. It's not passive. It is the sustained leaning on God. It's not one day I feel like leaning into God. Okay, God, don't worry, I got it today. Oh, I don't have it today, God, I lean. No, it's continually being leaning on God. It's covenantal. It's rooted in who God is, not in favorable circumstances. I'll say that again for the people up in the balcony. It's rooted in who God is, not in favorable circumstances. It's covenantal. It's just who God is. Remember, as we were talking about, as we were going through our Genesis, God is a covenant God, and this covenant is only upheld by Him. He's covenantal. That's just who He is. He's going to do you good, period. It's the whole person. It engages the will, the emotions, and the body. So, trust, think of it like this, or I encourage you to do this. Trust not to think harder about God, but to fall harder on God. So let's continue with trust. So for all you English scholars, I wasn't the greatest in English, but hey, I did all right. So if you have the word trust, T-R-U-S-T, what is the word you find in trust? Hey, Miss Hope got it. She got it for all of y'all. Come on, y'all people. Y'all must be going to public school. That's correct, rust. So if you take the T off of trust, you have rust. Josh, what does rust have to do with trust? Thank you for asking. I'm glad you asked that question because I'm going to tell you right now. Rust on iron is a reddish brown oxidized form when iron reacts with oxygen and moisture over time, resulting in the process called oxidation. This corrosion can weaken the metal and lead to structural damage if not addressed. So, without trust, you begin to rust. And who does the rust affect? If I take rust and I take the R and the T out, now what do I got? Us. So the rust affects us, you. You will get spiritually corroded. God, you didn't know trust was that deep. Oh, I just trust God. We just say it not knowing. Hey, trust it. Oh, let me give you another one. What happens when you get spiritually corroded? Now, if you ever watched a beam or something, when they get corroded and the rust starts to just tear up that beam, the structure becomes unstable, unsafe, and it eventually falls over. It corrodes and it makes the structure weak. So I could go into Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, and let's talk about some rust. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. So if I was using the original language in scripture, biblical text states that correlates envy to sin. In other words, sin becomes rottenness to your bones. Why am I always sick, Josh? You got some rust in your life? You got some rust that's rusting you away, causing the structure to become weak and unstable. So without trust, you have rust. Once you got rust, rust affects us. Is everybody tracking? Now, in the context of the Old Testament, the concept of rust or corrosive oxidation on metal is expressed by a Hebrew word, which is a noun, which originates from the root word chala, C-H-A-L-A, apostrophe, which primarily means, you ready for this? Hope you're sitting down for this. They're going to knock you off your chair. It primarily means disease or to be sick. So by extension, the biblical authors used it to describe the disease of a metal, specifically rust or a corrosive, unyielding scum. I'll give you some biblical backing. It appears in Ezekiel chapter 24, verses 6 and 11 through 12, where the prophet uses the image of a corroding cooking pot as a vivid metaphor for Jerusalem's unclean sin and corruption. The rust or the filth corrosion that was built up cannot be easily removed. So the Ezekiel passage is particularly striking because the rust symbolizes deeply ingrained moral impurity that resists removal. It's a powerful picture of sin's corruption, corrupting, clinging nature. Is everybody tracking with me? I'm about to go somewhere with this. So rust that resists removal is a person that resists correction. Did everybody get that? Rust. Rust symbolizes deeply ingrained moral impurity that resists removal. This is a person who resists correction. That's that I know person. No, you don't know. My kids say that to me. It was actually really funny. I was talking with Pastor Darrell. I was like, I always have these epiphanies. And I start laughing. Hey, Pastor Darrell, you know how many times I told my dad I know? It wasn't until I got older that I'm like, I really didn't know. Hey, Josh, I know. No, you don't know. Yeah, you're right, Father. I didn't know. So rust that resists removal is a person that resists correction. We cannot be people who resist correction. We cannot be people thinking that we have it all together, that we know what we're talking about. I've been in church all my life. I know. No, you don't. And because we have this I know mentality, God is getting really upset because he said, I'm trying to tell you something, but you keep on giving me, I know. No, you don't know. Because if you did know, your life wouldn't be jacked up because of what you thought you knew. So we have to be a people of correction. I'll give you a funny example because I know he's probably watching. I remember when I first met Pastor Darrell. Man, and I watch him rip some of his people, and I'm like, woo, glad I don't go to that church. Glad I'm not under the head, woo. Until we got real close, and it was because it became a mentor, a teacher, mentor, I love you, you're a brother. Then it was my turn for the crack. Oh, boy. Pastor Darrell has got me many times. Had me boo-hooing, crying, because I thought I knew. But here's the thing. As God corrects, most of the time folks want to say, I know. But and Pastor Doe had to break me because I'll be, hey, I know that. No, you don't, Josh. What does that say? No, you don't, Pastor Gaines. That's usually how we say it. But when it comes to trust, to get the rust out, I had to be a person of knowing that, hey, I need correction sometime. And I had to put my trust in Pastor Darrell, knowing that he has the best, he had my best interests. He would correct because he was looking. I got your best interest. God corrects because he's looking at you. I have your best interest in mind. And I can't say that about every pastor that I know here in town. Tiffany, am I lying? I don't put people on blast today. I ain't going to call name. I don't put people on blast. Pastor Darrell's the only one that's corrected and made my family better. I can't say that about, and I know a lot of pastors. My wife can attest to that. Oh, they tried to correct, they tried to do, hey, trust me, do it like this. Trust me, this is what God wants you to do. Then why me and my wife fighting over something stupid? So when you, if I could put my trust in Pastor Darrell, why can't we put our trust in the God who knows every single intimate piece in our lives? He knows every nook, every cranny. As a matter of fact, every time you, that is his ruach flowing, coursing through your lungs. How much more should we trust him? Pastor Darrell's just a man. And I love Pastor Darrell. But at the end of the day, God will never let me down. I'm here because of God. I can, because of his breath. So we can't be a people that resist correction from corrosion. Actually, I had this and it was kind of, Lord, give me an example. So we all go out to the dealership. Laura goes and finds this really nice jalopy. Rust, full of rust. It's a clanker. We got a BMW here. We got a BMW here. We got a, I think it's a Ferrari here. We got another BMW. All of us are sitting in these nice cars. I said, hey, here's the keys. I bought it all. It's good. Get in a car. But I'm looking at the tires. It looks like a Ferrari. that one, I don't know, has a good old AI, but whatever. My point is this. Everybody's in their new car. But Laura wants to sit in her raggedy, beat-up jalopy that doesn't work. Hey, Laura, here's the keys for a new car. Why don't you get a new whip? Nah, I'm good. Your bumper's falling apart. It just gives it character. It doesn't have a back seat. That's just the way it was created. It barely runs. I don't have to use a key. I just put two little cables on the starter and it starts right up. It's a jalopy. It's a piece of junk. I know. I'm good. It gets me from point A to point B. Isn't that stupid? Wouldn't that be stupid that she has access to a beautiful car? We're rolling. We're rolling fancy. Deanne has her, you got a bigger family, so you got the SUV, and it got air conditioning. There you go. Everybody's cruising, but Laura refuses the correction. I like this car. It has character. All the gosh dang excuses. And that's what the people of God do to God. Hey, I like where I'm at. This is why I am. I was hurt when I was little. I was this. I was that. This is just who I am. And God said, I'm trying to give you an upgrade, but you think you know. That's a scary place to be. That is a scary place to be when you refuse correction from God, when you refuse to put your trust in God. I don't want to be around you. Have you ever noticed in the fall, have this big tree. It leans over and it sits on my office shed. And when the wind blows really hard, man, that thing shakes and rattles. And I'm like, oh, I hope this thing doesn't break down on me. But in the fall, it drops thousands of leaves. Now, the reason it does that, because during the spring and the summer, there's ample rain, ample sunshine. So the tree can bring nutrients to the leaves. Therefore, the leaves can also there pull in the sunlight, starts operating in photosynthesis, gives the tree nutrients, hunky-dory, everybody's working all right. But then as winter starts, the seasons change. Therefore, what the tree has to do is say, hey, look, I love you leaves, but I gotta drop you. I don't have enough nutrition or nutrients to keep you alive and me alive. So leaves, bye-bye. You look pretty. Fruit, bye. Leaves, bye. Flowers, bye. And they fall off. So this is why it's a scary place. John 15, Jesus says, you are the branches. I am the vine. What happens to those when the Lord comes and starts pruning? Snip, snip. So here's my point. You don't want to be in a place as a branch or as a leaf where, hey, got to let you go. Josh, you got all of this out of trust? Yes, sir. And I'm not even done. So does everyone have a better understanding of trust? It's not an intellectual thing. I trust God and I hope that it all works good for my behalf. But it's a knowing, it's a full body action. So let me give you some trust in action. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 7. And we're going to read a couple verses. Most everybody knows this verse. Well, they know 14 because folks say that over. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Oh, man. This is what it says. We're going to read a little. Verse 1, it says, now when Solomon had made an ending of prayer, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their face to the ground upon the pavement and worship and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercies endureth forever. Verse 4, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests waited on the offices. The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offering and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Verse 8, and at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering of Hamath until the river of Egypt. And on the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tent, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed upon David and to Solomon and to Israel, his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the Lord's house and in his own house. He affected. And the Lord appeared, verse 12, and the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard thy prayer and has chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there would be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, in verse 14, everybody knows this one. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I guarantee you God's way is way better than you can contrive. It's way better than what you think you can do. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have tried to do it your way and got smoked? Woo! That did not work out like I thought. And then you're crying to God, oh, God, save me! I totally jacked this up. Humble themselves. Then you have pray. Trust that God hears and the prayer actually does something. You know why, folks? I've noticed this with church folk for years. They stop praying because they something. Prayer does something. It moves the heart of God. Let me give you a caveat to that. Let me give you a prayer hack, since everybody likes to do life hacks. When you pray, hey, yo, yo, God, yo, my dog. I ask that I need. He don't respond to dog. He don't respond to homie. He don't respond to yo. And people wonder why their stuff doesn't get answered because they don't know how to pray. Miss Hope, you have kids, correct? Deanne does. Laura does. Tiffany does. If your kid, Tiffany does. Yeah, you do too, Tiff. I'll use the lingo from kids today. Everybody flips out. Hey, bro. Who? I remember being in school. It was Miss Johnson. It was Miss, Mrs. Well, I've seen people make the dumb mistake calling a teacher by their first name. Excuse me? People make dumb mistakes when they pray. Hey, big guy in the sky. God does not answer that. Father, Master, He answers prayers when he's called by his proper name. Yahweh, Yeshua, Elohim, El Shaddai. He answers that. Sorry, I'm getting really pumped up now. Because people, I'm so sick. I see the t-shirts. Jesus is my homeboy. And you wonder why you don't get what you want. Because he doesn't answer the homeboy. Let me go to the next one before I break something. They had to seek his face. Trust that God is findable. Trust that he doesn't hide himself. And then lastly, it's turn from the wicked ways. Trust that obedience leads somewhere better than sin does. What has this got to do with trust? Every single one of these acts is an act of relinquishing control, which is the core to trust. Let's just call it for how it is. I'm going to step on toes. People don't trust spouses because they do not want to relinquish control. So therefore, we treat God the same way. I mean, I trust you, God, but I don't trust you. I prayed for healing the other day. I didn't really get healed in the time frame I wanted, so I don't really trust you. So therefore, I just... As we've always said, obedience is better than sacrifice. Relinquish control. That's the hardest thing for man to do. And when I say man, I'm talking man, woman, boy, girl, is to relinquish their will. Give you a great example. Boy, I love going on missions trips. I'm doing God's work. Till God said, hey, I didn't call you to do that. That was your will. Be thankful that you made it out alive. So I had to give up my will and say, God, I'm sorry. I thought I was doing your will. I thought, he had to spank me on that one. Nah, you weren't doing my will. You're doing your will. And it was weird when I had to tell folks, hey, Josh, you're going to Africa this year? You're going to this? You're doing that? And I just had to tell them, I said, no, I do what God tells me to do. He didn't tell me to go here anymore. If anywhere I go, I'm going where he calls me to go, and my family's going with me. If my family don't go with me, I ain't going unless he tells me to go. I had to get out of my will. But that's the hardest thing for man to relinquish is their own will. Point number four, and I'm almost done. Well, I'm not really done, but I'm going to get to a place where we can stop. I have heard and I have chosen. You see, God response is deeply personal. He doesn't just respond to a ritual. I'll say that again. That'll hurt some religious folk. God doesn't just respond to rituals. He responds to Solomon by name and speaks directly to him. This is the basis for ongoing trust. God is not a machine that processes transactions. He is a person who attends to his people. The promises that his eye and heart will be there continually is the anchor for trust in every, here's the key word, future crisis. Number five, drought, locust, and plague, trust in hard season. God mentions calamity within the promise. He doesn't pretend the hard times won't come, but the implicit message is, even in suffering, the formula holds. Whereas my dad would say, even in suffering, the principles are still valid. You still follow them. Trust isn't for faith weather faith or fair weather faith. It's precisely the thing that gets you through the verse 13 circumstances, the drought, the locust, the plague, and by clinging to the verse 14 promises. If you do this, 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 I will do this, this, this. So this passage shows that trust is the operating system of the covenant relationship. God is saying, I've shown you who I am. Now here's how you keep the channel open. By consistently turning back towards me. That is trust in its most practical, livable form. So trust, for Romans 8:31, that's why I couldn't get to 31 yet. Because trust is the foundation for Romans 8:31. quid ergo decimus ad hic. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Is one of the most quoted verses in all scriptures, but is the most superficially understood. It is the most misinterpreted precisely because people read it without understanding biblical trust has to already be in place. So the bottom line is this. If you don't first understand biblical trust is not optimism, it's not wishful thinking, and it's not congruent on circumstances, but it's rather a settled confidence in the character and covenant of God. In Romans 8:31, it will function as, and it will, let me say it this way. If you don't understand that, Romans 8:31 will function as little more than a motivational quote. And we say it all the time. Oh man, I just lost my job. Well, God be for us. Who can be against us? Oh man, my boss is that. If God is for But when trust is properly understood, the verse becomes what Paul intended it to be. An unshakable declaration that reordinates the entire human existence under the sovereignty of a God who is irreversibility, consistently and sacrificially on our side. And that's where I got to stop. What shall we then say to these things? Next week, I'm just going to talk about what? That's it. And pray that I can get to what and to shall. But we're going to dig deep into, because again, if you don't have the foundation of trust, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Becomes superficial and there's no understanding and we just mouth it off when something happened. Hey, God before us, who can be against us? Not knowing what Paul is really saying. Because here's the deal. When Paul started speaking this, the hearers of his letter, well, when he wrote the letter and the hearers of the letter, they already understood where Paul was coming from. They already knew where he was coming from. They're waiting. Okay, you're at what? What's next? What? Come on, get it. They already were in a mindset and a mind frame. But us Western folk, we think trust is with our mind. Oh, okay. I mean, I think I do trust God. So now we can say, and I trust God no matter what. I trust God. I trust God that he'll get me through this trial. I trust God that he will deliver me. I trust God he will heal. I trust God. When you trust God, you won't be shaken. That was the difference between. That's the difference between what we got now and the patriarchs. Abraham trusted God. He knew, man, he told me I'm going to be the father of many nations. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I'm going to take my son. I'm going to sacrifice. I don't know how God, maybe he was going to resurrect him. I don't know how, but I trust him. He put his trust in God. Isaac put his trust. Jacob put his trust. Jesus put his trust. John the Baptist put his trust. Peter put, everybody put their trust. Paul put his trust in God. Some of us church folk, first shipwreck. Hey man, this ain't for me. First snake bite, I'm done.
They're persecuting me. They threw rocks at me. I can't do this.
Paul trusted God through shipwreck, through stoning, through snake bites, through beating, through prison, through persecution. Woo, that's put, he literally leaned everything, his whole being, into the promises of God. That's how we gotta be. Man, as I was going through this, I said, man, they understood something that we don't understand. That's why they were so effective. God be for us, who can be against us? We got this. So as Paul is going, they are like, we're there. We got it. God wants us to get that. He wants us to get to a place where we can be like those that we read about, where we fully trust God with our whole God-given being. Where there's not a question. It's not a, I know, hang on, wait, hey, hold up, slow down. It's just, yes, sir. You got it. I'm on it. Does everybody understand? Trust. It was a lot more deep. And I didn't even get to everything. It's still more. We can just keep on digging for the oil. Or as Pastor Daryl says, we're talking today. We can go outside and we see the grass. We see the dirt. We understand the grass. We understand the dirt. But most of us, we don't know the roots. Why the grass grows. We don't understand the roots, the root system. So that's what we're doing. We're getting into, we all know the grass. Trust God. But now we're getting to the roots. Why do we trust God? Because of this. Because he can be trusted. Because we put our whole being into it. Because we lean our life on it. Because if we do, like in Chronicles, humble, pray, repent, man, he is faithful. Got my watch. Let's pray. That's it for you. You want to hear the rest? You got to come back next week. And we're going to be on 831 for a bit. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you are a God that we can put our full trust in. Father, forgive us for thinking that we trust you. Father, forgive us for the times that we have said, I know, that we have scorned correction, that we have not put our trust in you. Father, forgive us for just giving you lip service. Saying, I trust God, but our actions say otherwise. Father, help us to be a people that truly, fully trust you. Lord, as we come into these end days, well, not as we come, we're in these end days, but as it gets closer and closer to Christ's return, it will get more challenging. So we have to be a people that fully trust you, because we will go through persecution. And we have to be a people that put our trust fully in you. It doesn't matter what we see on the news. It doesn't matter what the famines are happening, the wars are happening, the plague. Lord, we got to be a people that fully trust you. Lord, let us trust you with our whole mind, spirit, soul, body. Let us trust you in our finances, in our health, in our relationships. We thank you that you can be trustworthy. Lord, man may let us down, but you never will. You are faithful to the end. So Father, give us traveling graces as we go home. Lord, we pray for those who weren't here today due to illness. We ask that your Holy Spirit would comfort them and bring healing to their body. Master, we thank you for the breath in our lungs. In your mighty name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, that's it. Same time, same place next week. Go and trust God.